All right, turn your Bibles to Genesis chapter 6. We're picking up in verse 13 where we left off. Let's pray. Precious Lord, we thank you for your word. And Father, as we're reading history, Lord, we're reading our own present day life, the things that are going on today. Father, help us to understand the times that in which we live. The times are very similar for the when you came and got rid of all the wickedness. Lord, that time is coming again. And so, Father, help us to be ready and to be willing to be like Noah and sharing the truth and being walking in righteousness and being about your work and being about obedience, Lord. Father, we just ask for your anointing of your word this morning. Help us to hear from you, Lord, and apply the things that you are teaching us. We thank you, Father. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. As the days of Noah were, so also is the coming of the Son of Man. Jesus said in Matthew 24:37, Jesus Christ will rapture his church in the last days as the same as the conditions were in the time in which Noah lived. How are those days of Noah? Not good. Let me give you the list. Rebellion against God, bringing unholy worship, Genesis chapter 4. Exploding population, Genesis 6:1. Sexual perversion, Genesis 6:2. Demonic activity, Genesis 6:3. The Nephilim will return. That's what we talked about last week extensively. But the hybrids between the sons of God, the fallen angels, and the daughters of men, women, and that messing with the whole genetics in Genesis 6:4. The constant evil continually in men's hearts, Genesis 6:5. The widespread corruption and violence in Genesis 6:11. I believe we're living in the days of Noah once again. We see and hear the signs of it everywhere. That means that we're going to see sexual perversion continue to get worse. Evil in people's hearts continually growing. Widespread corruption amongst people and businesses and governments, especially federal governments. This is going to be the time when the Nephilim will return, where Satan will be mixing and dabbling in the DNA genetics and angels and humans intermingling once again, a superior race. Satan will be showing off some amazing things that he will cause, the scripture says, even the elect to be deceived during the tribulation. The things of the movies and books could soon be a reality coming near a neighborhood to you. Let's read about what the scriptures say. Jesus says in Mark 13:22, for false Christs and false prophets will rise and show signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. But take heed. See, I have told you all these things beforehand. 2 Thessalonians, I'm going to turn there for just a moment. It talks about the same thing. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. I'm going to pick up in verse 8. It says, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 8. And when the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this reason, God will send them a strong delusion that they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Some of the of this deception is already starting, and it can be only, and I think it can only reach a certain height because the true church is going to be holding back that evil to some extent. That's why Jesus says in Luke 21:28, when these things begin to take place, stand up. Lift up your heads because your redemption is drawing near. Our redemption is getting close, folks. Are you ready for the return of Jesus? Because of all this wickedness and this violence, God had it with mankind up to here, right? And all the sin. And so what does he tell Noah? Noah, I want you to build me an ark. I'm going to destroy the entire human race. And I'm going to start over with you. This time it's with water. The next time it's coming, it's going to be with fire. Genesis chapter 6, verse 13. Let's begin to read. And God said to Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make rooms in the ark and cover it inside and outside with pitch. And this is how you shall make it. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, its width 50 cubits, and its height 30 cubits. You shall make a window for the ark, and you shall finish it to a cubit from above, and set the door on the side on the ark on its side. You shall make it with lower, second, and third decks. Now, here's kind of given the outline of the ark, what it's going to look like for Noah. The cubic is typically 18 inches, basically from the tip of your elbow to the tip of your fingertips here, right there. That's like an 18 inch span. That's typically what it is. Some people might make it a little bit longer, but basically the length of the ark will be about 450 feet long. That's like a 40 story building laid out. Okay. The width will be 75 feet. Its height will be 45 feet with three decks on it. Okay. Three decks, probably 15 feet each. What is described here, though, is not really a boat. So get that out of your mind for just a moment. Erase it out, okay? Hit the delete key. This is not a boat. This is a well-ventilated barge meant to only to float and not to sail anywhere, okay? After all, the ark is kind of like a chest, okay? It's not a ship. It's like a big shoebox. That's kind of how you can picture this thing, all right? The volumetric capacity is 1.4 million cubic feet. Give you some of the spans of understanding of this. You could take 522 boxcars full of livestock and you can fit that into the ark easily. Okay. In a boxcar, you can actually hold about 124 sheep. That'd be 125,000 sheep in the ark, but there's just only seven pairs. Well, there's only 14 of the sheep. That's a lot of space we're talking about here. Okay. The animals were probably particularly younger and smaller when they brought them on. You wouldn't want to get old geezers, okay? You want to get the young bucks, right? Because they're going to have to repopulate the earth. And this is kind of the concept. You're not going to have a full-size elephant or a giraffe. But 1.4 cubic feet of capacity would be sufficient space for two of every major kind of animal plus food. And we'll talk about that a little bit more. Look with me again, though, in verse 14. It says, make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Okay, you gopher wood here, you gopher wood there. That's kind of the deal, right? But the gopher wood is also known as cypress. So his boys were busy cutting wood. This is huge, folks. This is huge. A cypress was like an evergreen tree of hard, durable wood that's often used in building. Gopher wood was covered. Notice here, we read on in verse 14, and cover inside and outside with pitch. Now, the word translated pitch is kafar. If you're taking notes, it's K-A-P-H-A-R, kafar. It was kind of a waterproofing of the wood, inside and outside. But the interesting thing is, kafar can also mean atonement and sanctification. As the blood of the lamb would make a kafar or a covering for the people's sins. And so the ark was a covering, it was covered inside and outside with this kafar. And this is not just a physical covering. The ark is not just a physical covering, but it's also a spiritual covering. Because death was going to pass over those that were in the ark to be God's covering. Just as the blood of Jesus Christ is our covering for our sin by faith, so too the ark was the covering for Noah and his family. Kafar, that atonement is being made. I think that's very fascinating. Look with me again in verse 15. And this is how you shall make it. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, its width 50 cubits, its height 30 cubits. You shall make a window for the ark. Okay, here's a window. Now, the window probably went all the way around the ark. You think about it, with all those animals in a confined space, it would be rather important to have proper ventilation, wouldn't you think? Whoa, what is this? Smells like a barn. Yeah, it's the worst barn you ever smelled in your life. Okay. It would have been important for there to be light throughout the ark, as well as some type of a shaft where the light would go down so you can see all the different decks. And in there, you can see the animals and take care of things. There were three decks. Most likely a series of hatchways and passageways and ways to have access between the different levels. Most likely the first deck was used for food storage. It would be for supplies and, oh yeah, the inevitable sewage that would ensue from all those animals. The second deck would be sufficient enough for most of the animals. If you need some space, you can put the birds on top, the top deck. But mainly the top deck was probably for Noah's family, for all their supplies, that would be needed for a new world. Think about, you're starting a whole new world. You're in some type of a spaceship and you're going to a planet and you're going to start from scratch. What do you need? What do you need for this thing? Obviously, you'd probably take your Bible. We want the spiritual aspects. But you're going to need tools of all kinds. Farming tools, woodworking tools. You're going to need things for the kitchen, the pots, the pans. I mean, you think about what you need to start something. You're going to need certain animals. You're going to probably want literature. You're going to want plants. You're going to want, you know, volumes of knowledge of encyclopedias or different things. So you know how to do electricity. Eventually that happens or whatever. You want to know how to build stuff. Okay? You're going to want riding implements, fishing poles, you probably need your golf clubs, you know, important things like that, right? Stuff that you're going to want for a new world. That was that first deck. Full of things that are valuable and important. Now, what's the purpose of the ark? Well, we find out here in verse 17. And behold, I myself am bringing floodwaters on the earth, to destroy from under heaven all flesh, in which is the breath of life. Everything that is in or is on the earth shall die. But I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall go into the ark, you, your sons, your wife, and your sons' wives with you. Basically, God had had enough with the sin of mankind. There was wickedness on the earth, man's hearts and their thoughts, I mean, were continually evil, he says back in Genesis 6:5. Satan was just running rampant with the unnatural sex, the corruption, the pollution of the Nephilim contaminating the population of the earth. In Genesis, it says that Noah was the only one that had that perfect, it was perfect in his genealogy, or literally perfect in his DNA. There was no pollution in him. There's nothing demonic there. Everything, he says, on the earth shall die. You can only wonder what Noah felt when he heard that remarkable announcement for the very first time. Everything is going to die. What does that mean? What does that look like? So God is calling Noah to a very essential role of the greatest judgment that ever befell the earth, as well as the greatest salvation. If they would choose, the world had ever seen. This was it. God was going to wipe out mankind and start all over with Noah and his family. Satan probably thought he had won. Man, I'm polluting the earth and there's no way Messiah is going to be able to come back. But God pulls out destruction card. I got my ace in the hole, if you will. Pulls out destruction card number one called flood. And I'm going to wipe it all out. Okay? God is going to establish his covenant, which we'll get into more. We get in chapter 8 with Noah and his kids. Okay. You establish a whole new covenant here. Now, let's see what the ark's got in it. Verse 19. And of every living thing of all flesh, you shall bring two of every sort of into the ark to keep them alive with you. They shall be made, or excuse me, they should be male and female, of the birds after their kind, of animals after their kind, of every creeping thing on the earth after its kind, two of every kind will come to you to keep them alive. And you shall take for yourself all food that is eaten, and you shall gather it to yourself, and it shall be food for you and for them. Thus Noah did, according to all that God commanded him, so he did. So what's on the ark? We got Noah and his wife, obviously, his sons and their wives, every living creature. Which animal does that not include? None. Okay, anything that's on the ground, it was in the ark. Okay, that means there were dinosaurs on that ark. Okay, they answered that quick question. All things, there's animals that have since, you know, died away. We don't see them anymore. They were probably on that ark. All birds, mammals, insects, the bugs. Oh, no fish. They had to swim for it. Okay, you're on your own, guys. You're swimming it. You're swimming it out. But there was food enough for all the aforementioned. Okay. That's a lot of stuff you think about. They're going to be on this ark for a year, okay? Enough food that would sustain everybody for that year. Plus afterwards, because once it dries down, everything's got to, you know, regrow. So there's got to be a lot of preparation here. I love verse 22. Thus Noah did, according all that God commanded him, so he did. Noah was obedient to what God asked him to do. Though at the time he probably couldn't comprehend all that was going to happen. I want you to build me a large shoebox, you know, a large box. And we're going to bring all these animals in this box because I'm going to cause the waters from above to fall and the waters from below to come up and I'm going to destroy the earth. Right. Okay. It's something beyond his understanding, beyond his paradigm. Okay. The world as he knew it was going to be turned upside down. It was going to rain for the very first time. That protective covering that's around the earth during his time is going to fall. Okay. And people are only going to live a maximum of 120 years. To Noah, that's like a child. I mean, they were living 800-900 years old on average, okay? And so it's like, man, this guy's going to live 120. He's going to be barely able to grow up and become mature. Could you imagine thinking of that? You're only 80? Man, you're a young whippersnapper. And that's what Noah would think. And to us, in that similar concept, it's like a 10-year-old. That's it. You only get to live till 10, and you're done. It's like, wow. Noah had a huge task ahead of him. And yet the Bible never records, never, that he complained, that he whined, that he rebelled against God. He simply was obedient. I don't know about you, but I don't do that so well. The Bible presents Noah really as a great hero of the faith. He was an example of righteousness, the prophet Ezekiel says in Ezekiel 14:14. He was a preacher of righteousness, according to Peter in 2 Peter 2:5. Noah condemned the world by offering salvation in the ark, okay? Well, the whole world rejected it, as the writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews 11:7, as he's in the great hall of faith in Hebrews 11. Think of all the ridicule that he received. As he preached and he prepared the ark for his passengers. I mean, he was the laughing stock of the known world. What's Noah doing? He's building an ark. What's an ark? He says it's going to rain. I mean, just think of all the Noah jokes that was going around, okay? He was faithful, though, to the task that God had given him. You know how many people were converted in his ministry? Zero. Zero. He continued to obey despite the jeering of the crowds, the ridicule that he received. Folks, listen. Will you continue to represent Jesus Christ in your life, in your work, in your social settings? Do you represent Christ? Will you wear the Jesus Savior sweatshirt or t-shirt with pride? And regardless of what people think and say, I was wearing mine yesterday and I had two people come up to me in a short period of time. First person said, "Oh, I like your shirt." I said, "Praise the Lord." The other lady came up to me and she says, "Thank you." That's all she said. Thank you. That's a powerful thing. We allow so many things to cause us to be afraid. We need not to be afraid. We need to be bold because the days in which we live. Decide now, though, what's going to happen when you get ridiculed. Decide now so you don't get caught off guard. Okay, when you represent Christ, you have to decide. When you walk out in that world, people are not going to like you sometimes. That's their problem. You still shine and you still reveal the love of Christ. But you got to decide now before you step out the door. God is calling you and I today to be obedient to his word. Not when things don't make sense, because sometimes things don't make sense. God's word says this and the world says something totally different. Okay? Walking by faith rarely makes sense. But that's what faith is all about. It's not about me trying to figure things out. It's allowing God to work through me and me just being obedient to His word and doing what I'm supposed to do and let Him figure out the details. Okay? He is calling us to remain faithful in the midst of the opposition, in the midst of the ridicule. Some people actually give up and they give in way too much. And they get, when things get difficult, oh, this is too hard. And they don't hold fast. But we can't do that. We got to hold fast. We have not to be moved by the world, by our flesh, and by Satan. Listen to what the Apostle Paul encourages us. He says, "Now, brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you receive and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain." The Apostle Paul goes on in 1 Corinthians 15:58. He says, "Therefore, my brothers, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain." Noah's labor in the Lord was not in vain. He saved himself and his family. Your labor for the Lord is not in vain. You're saving yourself and your family as well. And maybe you'll get another few fish on the way, okay? Galatians 5:1 says, "It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by the yoke of slavery." Noah did according to all that God had commanded. May we put our name in Noah's spot. Sean did according to all that God commanded him. And so he did. Put your name there. Chapter 7, we see the details of all the information about the ark. Kind of the part of the first part of there in verse, or chapter 6 was more highlights. Verse 1 it says, "Then the Lord said to Noah, 'Come into the ark, you and all your household, because I have seen that you are righteous before me in this generation.'" Now the story of Noah is a story, as our story as well. It teaches us that the Lord is always with us, even during the storms of life. And this was a storm. This was a huge storm. God was inviting Noah and his family, okay, into a place of protection from the great Holocaust that was about to partake upon the world. In the same way, God invites us to come into the ark, a place of safety, a place of refuge, a place where He has prepared, and His name is Jesus Christ. Okay? That we might survive that great flood of judgment that's going to come upon the evil and against the world of wickedness. So God saw Noah as righteous, even as God sees us as righteous, and not in our own righteousness, because none of us can be righteous in of ourselves, but it's the righteousness of God. Okay? We are all sinners, saved by grace, and we just need to believe and we need to trust in the Lord, and He redeems us. He covers us with His righteousness. Turn your Bibles for a moment to Romans chapter 5, as we see the Apostle Paul talk about this very thing. Romans chapter 5. You'll have the Gospels, Acts, and then Romans. Romans 5, turn with me in verse 17. Give you a moment to get there. Romans 5, verse 17. "For if by one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as though one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. Just as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience, many will be made righteous. Because of Adam's sin, all have sinned. Because of Jesus' righteousness and the conquering of sin, all those who put their hope and their trust in Jesus will also be righteous as Christ is." Over in Romans 6:18 it says, "You have been set free from sin and now you become slaves to righteousness." I like that. I would love to be a continual slave to righteousness. Oh, I've got to do right. What a bummer. It'd be, I have to. It's just, it's a learning, a yawning, or a yearning in my heart to do so. I want to do right. Lord, make me a slave of righteousness. What a slave to be a slave of. Righteous things. The righteous is given to us by faith. Hebrews 11:7 says this of Noah. By faith, Noah, when he was warned about the things not yet seen, and holy fear built an ark to save his family. By his faith, he condemned the world and became the heir of righteousness that comes by faith. Noah was righteous because he believed God and he obeyed him. Okay, God, you're going to destroy the earth. I don't get it. I don't understand it, but I'm going to walk in it. So he believed in God and he obeyed him. God's coming again, folks. The Bible lays out the fact that he's going to take his church away. Then there's going to be a 7-year tribulation period. And then there's going to be a millennial reign of Christ as he comes and he rules and reigns on the earth for 1,000 years. And then everybody's going to be judged, and then he's going to destroy the world in fire. We believe that if in some ways, like Noah, destruction's coming, salvation is available. You have to walk in faith in that. We haven't seen it yet. But faith, once it's seen, it's satisfied, then we don't need that faith anymore because it's a reality. We need to walk in that. Doesn't mean that Noah was perfect. But because of he believed in God and he obeyed him, his faith was evidenced by his obedience. And that's true of us. How does one prove his faith in God? Obedience. Obedience and walking in faith. That's how we prove that I am a believer in Christ. Because I'm walking according to his word. I'm not walking according to the world, the desires of the world anymore. I don't do that. I'm a believer. I'm a Christian. And so I walk a different way. My walk's a walk of obedience and of faith. Look at verse 2 of chapter 7 of Genesis. More details. You shall take with you 7, each of every clean animal. So we're getting some more information about the animals. A male and his female. 2 each of animals that are unclean, a male and his female. Also 7 each of birds of the air, male and female, to keep the species alive on the earth. On the face of all the earth, for after 7 more days, I will cause it to rain on the earth 40 days and 40 nights. And I will destroy from the face of the earth all living things that I have made. And Noah did according to all that the Lord commanded him. Noah was 600 years old when the flood waters were on the earth. So we see here some more details of the animals, the unclean and the clean. You could find more information about the list of what's clean and what's unclean in Leviticus 11, as well as in Deuteronomy 14. But I'll let that to be your bedtime reading tonight, and we're not going to go there. But it's a long list of these are clean animals, these are unclean animals. What kind of hooves do they have, and if they chew their cud, and all that other stuff. Okay, but 7 of sets of clean animals get to come. All right, so it's just not 2 of each. If it's a clean animal, it's 7 sets. So 14 of the clean animals, each kind, all right? 2 sets of the unclean animals, okay? So 4 of them, of their kind. Of the birds, there are 7 sets of birds, so there's 14 of their kind. Now, these creatures are all according to their kind, not species, but kind. Let me give you an example of what I mean by that. The dog kind would not have been include pairs of all 175 different breeds of dogs by the American Kennel Club. Okay? That's not what he's talking about. Noah would have included a different, he would not have included different types of wolves and coyotes and dingoes and foxes and chihuahuas and, you know, that's not gonna, he's not gonna do that. All right? Anything that's going to be, interfertile with other dogs. Just as you have 2 sets, you probably just had 2 sets of wolves that which many species actually come from. You can back it up through the lineage or the DNA type stuff. So that's what he did. According to Dr. Henry Morris III, the number of kind of clean animals probably would not have exceeded more than 100 different kinds. That would bring us up to a little around 10,000 different animals. That was his understanding. The number of birds, according to Ernest Mayer, he wrote a book called Principles of Systematic Zoology. He said there was at the time, this was in 1969, he wrote this book, there was 8,600 species of birds. Now we filtered that down, that number down from to kind, or then we're left with about 4,600 individual flying creatures. He said it would be on board that ark, 4,600. The most complete study, according to Dr. Henry Morris III, of all this that were on the ark, features, the capacities, and the occupants, was written by John Woodmorapi's book called Noah's Ark, A Feasible Study. So we did an extensive study on that, and we don't have time to go into it today. It wouldn't work for our venue here. But according to Woodmorapi, I guess is how you say his last name, there were fewer than 16,000 animals on board this ark. He estimates all the mammals, 7,428 mammals. The birds, 4,600, same number that Ernest Mayer came up with. All reptiles, 3,724, so 3,724 of the reptiles. A total of 15,754 animals were on board this ark. There were also the insects, but they won't take up much room. Obviously, the wood ants, they, or whatever, they with termites, they have to have a little space. Okay, don't touch the wall. You know, you're off limits there. But the maximum floor space that he says, in his book required with most generous allocations, they had some nice, you know, space available. It wasn't like a small little cramped spot where they could move. Okay. It goes into all the layout of that. It's less than one half of the entire space available on the ark. So that was his conclusion. Others have suggested that all the animals could easily just fed on the second floor. Okay. In fact, there's a ministry called Answers in Genesis, and they are actually building an ark, and it's in, let's see, where is it at? It's in Kentucky, I think it says. But they are building an ark. Where's that information on it? Oh, here it is. And it's called ARC, the Encounter Update. And so they're talking about it. It's costing $24 million to build it. They're $12 million into it. And it's going to be a large actual replica of what Noah's Ark would have actually looked at like. And so it's fascinating when they get it done. It seems like that'd be a fun trip to go and wander through this huge, huge, construction of a place where all these animals were. Now, look with me in verse 4. Back up for just a moment. It says, for after seven more days, I will cause it to rain on the earth 40 days and 40 nights, and I will destroy from the face of the earth all things that I have made. Down to verse 7 now. We'll read on. So Noah and with his sons, his wife and his wives, sons' wives went into the ark because of the waters of the flood. Of the clean animals, of the animals that are unclean, of birds and everything that creeps on the earth, two by two they went into the ark to Noah, male and female, as God had commanded Noah. And it came to pass after 7 days that the waters of the flood were on the earth. So it appears that 7 days, it took 7 days to load the ark. They must have huge pens outside. I mean, think about, if you actually start thinking about all that Noah had to do, all this stuff is coming. You have to have a place to put them before the ark was ready. So God says, okay, Noah, load them up. Move them out. You know, put them all on this thing. 7 days he got to do that for, okay? Number of seven, number of completion. Perfection. 40 is a number of judgment. We see that throughout the Bible. 40 days and 40 nights, the place is going to be flooded. We learn from verse 6 that Noah was 600 years old when the flood waters were on the earth. If you look all the way back to chapter 5, verse 32, this is where God gives Noah the command. It says that Noah was 500 years old, and Noah begot Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And so at 500 years old, that's when God says, hey, Noah, hey, guess what, buddy? I'm going to have you do me a great big project. So 100 years it took Noah to plan, to get the provisions, to build this ark, to survive a whole new world. Good thing he lived a long time, huh? Yeah. The ark was completed. Methuselah died. All the animals were coming two by two. They were walking into the ark. The earth and the sky began to rumble. What if people started outside going, what's going on? Things are changing. How come all these animals are coming? Don't you think that they would have thought, well, maybe what Noah's saying may be true. I mean, that's kind of weird that all these animals are coming from all over. I thought it would be strange. You would think they would get a clue. But this is a testimony to the world that God's word was true. In the same way, we are a testimony to the world, folks, that when Jesus removes the church at the rapture, people are going to realize God's word is true. But God gives them mercy. There's a great harvest after the rapture of the church. Millions of people are going to come to know Christ. Probably the greatest revival the world has ever seen, because they're going to realize we missed it. But God's mercy and grace is still available for them to receive it. Look at verse 11. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, in the 17th day of the month, on that day, all the fountains of the great deep were broken up, and the windows of heaven were opened, and the rain was on the earth 40 days and 40 nights. And so the fountains of the deep came up, and the water canopy came down, rain, flood waters, everything just covered the earth. The earth went into an incredible, catastrophic upheaval at this time. The tectonic plates would have shifted, mountains would have risen, valleys would have been formed, the pressure of the water on the earth would have been amazing and causing the crack and the fissures of the plates, the earth crust moving all around to what we have today. Canyons being formed as the water is receding and rushing through, creating these canyons, even the Grand Canyon that was there. The evidence of the world, of a worldwide flood, is everywhere. In fact, it's interesting. They find palm trees in the Arctic. They have found fossils of sea life found in the Himalayas. How does it get there? It's because of a worldwide flood. It rained for 40 days and 40 nights. You think we have it bad here? Stop complaining. Okay. Every time you see a rainbow, rejoice. With the water coming up, rain's coming down, every living creature outside of the ark perished. I wonder if there's people pounding on the outside of that place. Let us in. Too late. Too late. With that, God's judgment was meted out against all wickedness, violence, sexual morality, and the Nephilim. All destroyed. Look at verse 13. On the very same day, Noah and Noah's sons, Ham, Shem, and Japheth, and Noah's wife and the three wives of his sons with him entered the ark. They and every beast after its kind, all cattle after their kind, every creeping thing that creeps on the earth after its kind, and every bird after its kind, every bird of every sort. And they went into the ark to Noah, two by two, of all flesh in which is the breath of life. So those that entered, male and female of all flesh, went in as God had commanded him, and the Lord shut him in. Not much information is really given about the entrance of the ark, except that there was a door on its side. And it must have been a fairly large door. You think about loading all those supplies, getting all the animals in two by two. They came two by two. A substantial door. One, they probably just couldn't go pull it right up with the four guys. You know, it wasn't going to be that way. Who seals the ark? That door from the outside. The scriptures tell us there in verse 16, doesn't it? The Lord shut him in. The Lord shut him in. In John 10:7, Jesus describes himself as what? The door. We see this comparison in Scripture between this awful judgment of the flood and the opportunity of God's mercy offered on the ark, or in the ark. The consequence of rejecting the grace of salvation was death. There was no second chance. Once the door was closed, it was closed. God's gracious door of eternal life is closed when death's door slams shut in a person's life. And when they refuse to enter in through Jesus Christ. Notice something that's very significant. How many doors are there on this ark? One. There's only one way for salvation. That is through Jesus Christ. He is the door of life. The analogies there are profound. The destruction of the earth we see here in verse 17. Now the flood was on the earth 40 days. The waters increased and filled up the ark, and it rose high above the earth. The waters prevailed and greatly increased on the earth, and the ark moved around on the surface of the waters. And the waters prevailed exceedingly on the earth, and all the high hills under the whole heaven were covered. The waters prevailed 15 cubits upward, and the mountains were covered. And all flesh died that moved on the earth, birds and cattle and beasts and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth, and every man, all in whose nostrils was the breath of the spirit of life. That would be the humans. All that was on the dry land died. So he destroyed all living things which were on the face of the ground, both male and cattle, or man and cattle, creeping thing and bird of the air. They were destroyed from the earth. Only Noah and those who were with him on the ark remained alive. And the waters prevailed in the earth 150 days. The description of the flood, this passage is so complete and so specific, it's impossible to record a local flood. Okay? This biblical record is so true, and he goes over it several times. The world experienced a global deluge, okay? Because you cannot, get an ark to float. It's 22 and a half feet above the land. That's the width of the cubit. So 22.5 feet above, is how high the water was against the highest mountain, okay? Everything was covered. As I mentioned last week, there are people groups from around the world that have mentioned some form of a global flood. I mentioned from Chuck Missler last week. Here's another commentary, James Boyce, and he specifically cites the legends of the Samu Kubu tribe of Papua New Guinea of having a global flood, and others. There's several tribes of Indians in America that have used this or had a global flood. There's the Brazilian tribes, the Peruvian Indians, the African Hottentots. I never knew that word was actually an Indian name or a native tribe. But the natives of Greenland, the natives of the Hawaiian Islanders, Hindus, Chinese, Egyptians, Greeks, Persians, Australian natives, the Welsh, the Celts, the Druids, the Siberians, and the Lithuanians all have a history of a global flood. It's all over the world. The historical evidence cannot be denied. Yet, people don't want to believe it, because then they would have to submit to a God, and there's a creator, and they're not it, and they need to receive his salvation. Notice again with me in verse 22, it says, all in whose nostrils was the breath of the spirit of life, and all that was on the dry land died. All those animals died, except for the fish. Obviously, we talked about them. They had to swim for it, right? When someone says, did all the animals die? I said, well, all the ones on the dry land died, yes. Okay? That's the answer. So if someone, even if someone grabbed a floating log at the last minute, the floodwaters were, as they were rising and the rain was falling, there's no way they could have survived 150 days floating on the water. God had destroyed all life. He knew how long it would take, and he made sure it happened. God's judgment is very real, folks, and is coming once again upon this planet. The door of salvation is only going to be open for a short period of time. Today is the day to be saved. There's a day coming when that door of salvation will be closed for good. Don't delay, and especially don't fall away.